Well, turning your Bibles, if you've got these nice new Pew Bibles, page 1830, or it will also be up on the screen. Today's passage is 1 Corinthians 7. I'm actually going to try to cover 40 verses. I don't know if I've stretched my introductions too long to make that happen, but we'll do our best. Maybe I could be like Paul used to preach until people would fall out of windows and die, and then he'd go and revive them and keep preaching. So, but there's all that good food waiting for us too for the potluck, so I don't think I want to go quite that long. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is an interesting book. Most of the ministers that I've listened to and studied this week divided this into about four different sermons. I think the least was three. And my feeling was, as they divided that, it really took away from the contextual unit. It's a unit that is kind of speaking all on the same thing. And so the New American Standard Bible here says teaching on marriage. That would be one way to put it, I guess. It's not just about marriage. He throws in some stuff about circumcision and other things in there too, which may not have a lot to do with marriage. But what I've titled the sermon is Trustworthy Direction. Paul is responding to a letter that was brought to him by the church in Corinth, and then he sends this letter back to them. They were corresponding back and forth. There was at least three or four that we know of letters that Paul had written to the church in Corinth, but they also had written letters to him, and they're communicating back and forth. Now, this isn't something where, email would have been a lot quicker. They could have figured that out back then, or even the U.S. Postal Service or something like that. This is nothing like that, though. When they sent a letter, they had to send a team of people to travel some pretty dangerous roads sometimes. So Timothy and some of the other guys that were hanging out with Paul would sometimes be his letter bearers, where they would go along and they'd bring a letter to a church or to churches if it was a circular letter, and then they would be there to read, present, interpret the letter, and then bring back responses to Paul. And so one of the groups that came back to Paul and is with him when he's writing this letter back to the Corinthians, they had brought him a letter, and we don't know everything that letter says. We don't get to see all of the correspondence, but you can make some inferences as you look at this. They'd brought up different concerns that he felt like he needed to address. I think it's interesting that there's also some confusion as people read through this section. Paul sometimes says, well, this is from the Lord, and then there's another time he says, well, this is from me. Not from the Lord, but it's like it wasn't, because it wasn't from the Lord, it's like he didn't feel strong enough that he could say, this is God speaking to you right now. But then he threw in, but I think I'm a trustworthy servant of God that can bring his words to you. So I think as we look at Scripture, we can assume that all of this is inspired by Holy Spirit. And yet, as we look at it also, we realize some things may be cultural, some things may be changed with time. If we try to look at just this chapter right now, recognizing the way the world is right now, it would really show a huge divide between what Scripture says and what we are living amongst. And when I see those kind of divides, the human side of me thinks, okay, well, maybe we can find a way to reinterpret Scripture so that it doesn't really mean what it looks like it says it's saying. And I can't do that. I think that Scripture is true and trustworthy. Now, does that make it difficult for some subjects? Does it make it difficult for some people at some times? As I look out over this tiny little congregation, there's some things in here that I hope are not going to be offensive to any of you, and I'm certainly not intending offense. And I don't believe Paul intended offense when he addressed these things. And the beautiful part about it is, like Village Mission sends us to Skycomish and they say, you've got a twofold ministry. Preach the word. That's what I'm trying to do faithfully and love the people. And we've got to do that as well. Because if we're not loving the people, we're not truly preaching the word. God's word is alive. God's word is dwelling in us. And so if we can't do this with love, some of these words could sound awfully harsh and be misinterpreted. And I know over the centuries, people have used this passage to force their particular bent or their particular understanding their desires onto their spouses, onto people in the community, onto one another. That scripture is never to be used as a bludgeon or as a weapon against others. We can look at scripture. If it convicts us, let's allow it to convict us. Also recognizing that throughout scripture it says, judge not, lest you also be judged by that same measure of judgment that you're judging others. And so if you hear me as being judgmental today, I'm asking forgiveness even before I start. Because this is a passage that could easily go that direction. This is something that I know most Christians wrestle with. If they're not wrestling with it, it's because they just think they're holier than everyone else and they don't have to. Relationships can be difficult. Marriages can be broken. And I'm sure that's part of what these people in Corinth were writing to Paul, asking about what if you throw those scenarios out there. We've already realized, you know, from previous chapters that they're pretty messed up. They're reflecting society more than they're impacting society, and so it's something that Paul's working on with them, and this is no different as we turn to this passage. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, okay, and that just kind of, I separated that out because this is really important. Paul didn't just decide, okay, I think I'm going to write a letter. I think I'm going to throw this stuff in there. He had some questions from them, and he's responding to their questions. So this isn't like foremost on his mind. It's not the first thing that he thought he needed to tell them about, but he is responding to their concerns. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Just to throw that out there to start with. The contextual interpretation of this is not to have sexual intercourse, sexual relations with a woman. He's saying it's good for them not to. Now, that's kind of funny too, because when you go back to Genesis, God created Adam and he says it's not good for him to be alone, and he made Eve. And then he said, this is very good. So there's something very good about the union of a man and a wife. And he's not, as we look through this, I feel like I'm getting a lot of Paul's opinion. He's still Holy Spirit inspired, and so we've got to recognize that there's this one good thing, there could be another good thing. They can both be good. Okay? But because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Remember, Corinth at this time had a temple that was sending prostitutes out as a religious thing and saying, hey, if you have relations, then you're going to be more holy and spiritual. And they were kind of messed up. And there were other sexual problems within the church that we've already discussed earlier. But he's saying, because of sexual immoralities, because of our sin nature, because we are human, God's set up some special things. Each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife also to her husband. That's a passage that's been misused, where the husband thinks he can go in and rule it over his wife. There's a real balance here. It sounds like this is a mutual love. It's two people have come together, and they've said, this is something that we're going to do for one another. We're going to love one another intimately. And that intimacy in marriage is not just for procreation, like some religious people would think that you only come together when you're trying to make children. It's not. It's because God has created male and female to be together in this way, and it's a beautiful thing. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Some people like to put a period after that. There's no period. This is a continuing sentence. And likewise, the husband also does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul's recognizing here that men and women have desires and drives and interests and needs, and he's saying God's created a way for that to be done in a beautiful way is a husband and a wife loving each other. This I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each has his own gift from God, one in this way and another in that. Some people are gifted to be celibate. Some are gifted to be loving in a marriage, in a relationship. But I say to the unmarried and to widows. Now, when you look at this word unmarried, my understanding of it is these are people that had been married and now are not married. Okay? That could happen more than one way. It could happen through divorce. It could happen through the death of a spouse. So the unmarried and widows, that it is good for them if they remain even as I. There's a strong argument that Paul probably was married at one time. We don't know for sure whether he divorced his wife, whether she divorced him, whether he's a widower. They would not have used that term. That's probably where unmarried would come in instead of widower. But most likely Paul had been married and is now not married. And he's saying that's a good thing in his situation. If they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So, and there's other places in Scripture where he gives advice. He pretty much tells young widows they should probably remarry. A part of that would have been societal because they wouldn't have had a lot of opportunities for property ownership, jobs, anything else if they didn't have connection with a man. And so he's recommending that they should probably remarry if they're young widows. Older widows, he's saying the church is responsible to take care of them if there's no family to take care of them. So it's never a matter of pushing people away or trying to control them. In this situation, he's giving concessions saying, you know, if you're going to have problems with self-control, there's a lot of temptation in society around us. Don't give in to that temptation. Find a godly way to meet those urges. To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband is not to divorce his wife. So, now, be careful that you don't try to force that on somebody. I know there's situations where someone's been in an abusive relationship, they're being beat up every day, usually the wife from an abusive husband, and to try to say, no, you can't leave your husband, you've got to stay in that relationship, that's messed up, okay? We've got to love one another and care for each other, and there's times where it is appropriate to separate out. To the rest, I say, not the Lord. So he's saying this is his opinion more, that if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one is leaving, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us in peace. So there'd be a situation, obviously this was pretty early days in the church. There's a married couple, one of them gets converted to follow Jesus with their whole heart. And rather than thinking, okay, now I can't be unequally yoked, and so I'm going to divorce my wife, Paul's saying, stay with that person. And you don't know whether or not you're going to be able to lead them into a life of devotion and or if they choose to walk away and leave you for that reason, let them go. Don't fight them. This isn't something you should probably be bringing them to court or making a big issue about. So he's laying that out there. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this way let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. So he's saying, whatever situation you're finding yourself in, stay there. Don't try to fight it and go off and do something different just for the sake of doing something different. Then he brings up this thing about circumcision. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? So probably a Jewish individual, he gets called, he becomes a follower of Jesus. He's not to become uncircumcised. There were people in the Gentile congregation that were telling Jewish people they should stop being so Jewish, and so they would actually physically go and try to have this reversal. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. This, you know, there were other people, the Jewish, and you notice that there's kind of a fight between the two in a lot of the book of Corinth here, the letter of Corinth. You've got your Jews and your Gentiles, and they both think that they've got a better way to follow Jesus, and it's like, okay, you have to be more like us. There's still people running around today that really push people into, you need to be more Jewish. You know, if Jesus was a Jew, and so you have to be a Jew, and they try to follow that. And then there's other people that's like, no, we've set that aside. We're better than them. We're moving on. And it's like both of those views are wrong. There's one body. There's one people. God has called his people in different ways. And not all that are circumcised are followers of Jesus. Not all that are Jews are followers of Jesus. He's saying, you know, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each person is to remain in the state in which he was called. Were you called as a slave? Now, there's another issue we don't have to deal with as much nowadays, but in that time, do not let it concern you. But if you are also able to become free, take advantage of that. For the one who is called in the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freed person. Likewise, the one who is called as free is Christ's slave. So it's all about your relationship with Jesus. You were bought for a price. Do not become slaves of people, brothers and sisters. Each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I'm offering direction as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So he's saying, this isn't a command from God, but I believe that I'm a trustworthy servant of God. I believe that I have some understanding here. So with that in mind, he's giving this information. Now, the culture at that time, when it starts talking about virgins, the person controlling the virgin was probably the father. And it was the father determining whether or not somebody out there was good enough for his daughter. Now, dads never think anybody's good enough for their daughter. And so some would probably try to hold on to their daughter longer. And then the poor daughter's going to have to sneak around, and then there's a lot of trouble to come from that. When we see this language, it's a little bit different in today's understanding. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. And when he's talking about the present distress, there was a lot of persecution going on. There's people are going to the lions, basically. I mean, there were a lot of bad things happening to Christians during this time period. You might even think of it as the end times or last days. By the way, every one of us is living in the last days. It's your last days, even if it's not when Jesus is going to return. Each one of us is ending our days here on earth, and we need to live as if we recognize that God's in control and that he can come anytime or not come, but eventually he's going to call us to his own. We get to hang out with him in a beautiful house. I can't imagine a house that big, but it's going to be good. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. So he's given a concession there. Well, you're not a sinner if you get married. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such people as yourselves will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. So he's saying, you know, because of what's going on, this present distress, it's good for a man to remain as he is, okay? Don't go out there and try to change a lot of things, because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But then he's also giving concession. It's okay to marry. It's okay to not marry. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Things were changing in his day and age. Present form of this world is seeming to pass away too. How many of you would have thought 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that this world would be this in the state that it's in right now? It's changing fast. It's passing away. It's all in God's control. He has the timing figured out. He knows what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. But it's a true statement that in this world you're going to have trouble. Take heart, though, that God has overcome the world. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Of course, if you're not married and you're burning and wishing that you had marriage and your passion is so strong that you really want to be with somebody, you're going to be divided anyway. Paul is looking at this from his own perspective. He's feeling like he's found the sweet spot where he can stay as unmarried and that he can focus 100% on the things of the Lord. And I feel like he did that pretty well, considering all of the epistles that we have and the history that we can read about Paul. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about things of the world, how she may please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you feel like your calling is to be single and to be celibate and to serve God fully in that capacity, Paul's saying that's a good thing. And he's maybe feeling a little bit proud about the fact that he's been doing that. If anyone thinks that he's acting dishonorably toward his virgin, if she is past her youth and it ought to be so, let him do what he wishes. He's not sinning. Let them marry, so that the father can release his daughter to marriage if he feels like he's dishonoring her by trying to hold on to her too long. One who stands firm in his heart, if he's not under constraint, but has authority over his own will and has decided that in his own heart to keep his own virgin, he will do well. And that's where it would make more sense if we're not talking about the father, but we're talking about like when Mary and Joseph were engaged. The only way to get out of that engagement was through divorce. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet, but they were bound together. And so deciding what do you do? How do you act on that? And Paul's given some advice here. I think it's trustworthy advice, trustworthy treatment of this topic. So both the one who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, and the one who does not give her in marriage will do better. He's kind of picking sides. So then, both the one who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, the one who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So, there's a couple, one of them dies, the other one's totally free to remarry or to not remarry. But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus, that this passage covers a topic that's not necessarily easy, but it is necessary. And hits us where we are. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good, and we trust that we'll be able to follow you fully moving forward. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.